We're turning to Proverbs chapter 24, and we will be continuing in a fortnight's time our study in Matthew chapter 5. And just as you're turning up there to Proverbs 24 and Matthew 5, we're coming to some of the commandments that are given in the Old Testament, and the Lord will take them, and the Lord will show what exactly is meant by them and will apply them to the lives. But we want to do that in a run without it being broken by a Sunday, so we're going to wait until a fortnight's time and commence that. But we're coming today to Proverbs chapter 24 and verse number 24, and we'll read God's word, pray, and then we'll come to the study of it. Proverbs 24, verse 24. He that saith unto the wicked, thou art righteous, him shall the people curse, nations shall abhor him. But to them that rebuke him shall be a delight, and a good blessing shall come upon them. Every man shall kiss his lips that giveth a right answer. Prepare thy work without, and make it fit for thyself in the field, and afterwards build thine house. Be not a witness against thy neighbour without a cause, and deceive not with thy lips. Say not, I will do so to him as he hath done to me. I will render to the man according to his work. I went by the field of the slothful, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shalt thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man. Let's unite our hearts in prayer. Father, we thank thee for thy word, and we pray, Lord, today thou wilt write it upon our hearts. Give us instruction and understanding, we pray. I ask you, Lord, you empty me of self and sin. Fill me with thy spirit. Visit us now in all our risen power. Be glorified in our midst, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. We can see the importance of the heart of man in the book of Proverbs by the emphasis that the Lord places upon it. At least 83 times, and over that most likely, there is a direct reference made to the heart. And in fact, the book of Proverbs states that its very purpose and desire is that the reader would apply his heart to understanding and incline his ear unto wisdom. In fact, that is the desire of the Word of God. That is the desire every time that the Word of God is opened and preached, that the hearer would listen to the Word and apply it to their heart and receive understanding. That's found in Proverbs 2, verse 2. So that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. What is wisdom? Well, verse number 1 tells us what wisdom is. It says, my son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee. So this book, the Bible, and the book of Proverbs specifically, is concerned with the heart, and the heart being wise, and the heart being faithful, and the heart being kept by the Lord. Turn there to chapter 2 and we'll just look and see what exactly can happen whenever a heart is wise. Well, it says there in verse number 10, when wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, and understanding shall keep thee. So there's great benefit from following the word of the Lord. There are many people come to the word of God to see what it says, to see what they can argue about it, or if they can take that and make it mean something else, or what do I think it means? No, what does the Lord declare? And what the Lord declares, we ought to take, put it within our heart, and then when wisdom is entered in, then we will benefit from it. And not only will we benefit from it, but others around us will benefit from it. If you turn over to chapter 3 and verse number 5, you will know those words off by heart. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. There is a call to trust with all thine heart. There's no point having a divided heart. Perhaps there's someone today, and have to confess that they have a divided heart. Faithful in some areas, yes, but not really faithful in others. Well, the call of the Lord goes to you in Proverbs chapter 23 and verse number 26. It says, "My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways." And you know, maybe there's someone today, and that's the message God wants you to hear. And really, you don't need to hear anything else today, because the word of God for your heart is this: "My son, my daughter, whom I have saved, give me thine heart." Don't fill it with nonsense. Don't fill it with sin. Don't have a divided heart, but give me thine heart. Now, as well as the verses that speak specifically about the heart, we can see pictures in Scripture that are drawn up for us that teach us about the heart. And one of those pictures is found in Proverbs chapter 24 and verses 31 to 34, where we read about the vineyard. We read about the vineyard or the garden. And you will notice that in that garden, there is a man in verse number 31, "The field of the slothful, the vineyard of the man, void of understanding." He's void of understanding. Now, why is this man void of understanding? Well, we know from reading in Proverbs chapter 2 that understanding comes by receiving instruction and the commands of God. So this man is void of understanding because he has rejected wisdom and he has rejected the commands of God. The wise are those who are trusting and receiving the instruction of God. The foolish are those who reject it. And here we have a man who has rejected wisdom. He's void of understanding. And as we think about this picture today, just for a few moments, I want to encourage you to look at the state of your heart today. And certainly as I have been preparing this, I've been looking at the state of my heart. And I trust and pray that the Lord will reveal to us how we truly are today within our heart, because the Bible tells us, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is." The heart is the font from which flows life's actions, words, and thoughts. Now, if the heart is pure, then purity will follow in our thoughts, our words, and our deeds. If the heart is impure, this will also be seen in the life. And I have three very simple thoughts this morning about the garden of the heart. And I trust and pray that the Lord will help us as we study his precious word. It says there in verse number 30, "I went by the field of the slothful, by the vineyard of the man void of understanding." First thought is this: the purpose of the garden. The purpose of the garden. Now, as we look here, we see a field mentioned, we see a vineyard mentioned. And it's belonging to someone slothful. And as the eye looks upon it, they know something about the character of that man because of the state of the garden or the vineyard or the field. Now, what is the purpose of a garden? What is the difference between the garden that is tended and the waste ground that is neglected? Why do people have gardens? What is the purpose of them? Well, I believe there's three purposes for a garden. First of all, they are a place of beauty. Okay? People have gardens because they want to look out upon something that is beautiful and pleasing to the eye. There is something about God's creation that is tended and kept that is so beautiful. The mown grass, the flowers standing in its glory. The Lord has given us, as one of the blessings to man, the gift of appreciation of the natural beauty that he has created. And ultimately, it was seen in the creation of the Garden of Eden, because that's where there was ultimate beauty without anything that would hinder or mar. And what a sight that must have been to behold. The heart of the child of God ought to be a place of beauty. We read in Psalm 96 and verse number 9, "O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth." And whenever you've read down there Psalm 96 and you go home and read it again this afternoon, but you will find that this beauty of holiness is linked with worship, it's linked with reverence, it's linked with song and with blessing, with salvation, with evangelism as you tell the nations around you and the heathen about the Lord. These are all parts of the heart of beauty. These are things that ought to be seen within our hearts. A place of beauty that the Lord looks upon And he delights in, because the things that are found in the heart are things of beauty. Why? Because the heart is a place of holiness. Holiness is beautiful unto the Lord. It's called the beauty of holiness. Now I know, to the unsaved, holiness is not beautiful. It's boring. It's dull. It doesn't stimulate or excite them. But I tell you, for a Christian, holiness draws you closer to God. Holiness gives you a testimony. Holiness brings joy. Because where the Lord is, there is great joy. And the Lord is in the place that's holy and reserved for him. But not only is a garden to be a place of beauty, it's also to be a place of produce. And it's thought to produce things. So in the garden, plants are brought forth, and their fruits at times are brought forth, and in the field, the crops are brought forth. Whenever they're tended and taken care of, it's to produce certain things. Do you know that the Word of God tells us in John 15, 16, I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go forth and bring forth fruit. You should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. Romans 7 and 4, wherefore, my brethren, ye are also become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. And that's not just something that happens whenever you're saved and whenever in the early years of your walk with the Lord, when you're excited and you're full of vigor. The Word of God says in Psalm 92, 14, they shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. And you see there, we're told that we are in our lives to bring forth fruit. And that is true of our hearts. Now, of course, in the gardens of Scripture, we find fruit trees, we find spices, we find vegetables, flowers. In the vineyards, we find grapes. These are all produced in the garden. What ought to be produced in the garden of our heart? Well, the Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And our hearts ought to be set aside that what will happen is that good things will grow within. And we're going to see in a few moments how we can ensure that happens. So the purpose of the garden is a place of beauty. It's a place of produce, but it's also a place of retreat. And you will find that many people, maybe you do, you walk to your garden just to have that quiet time, just to have that time to relax or rest. Workers in the city, they'll go to the garden and just out of the hustle and bustle of the city and have their lunch. And why? Because they find it's a place that's relaxing, away from the stresses of the normal rigors of life. You know, as I thought about that, I was reminded in Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, that Adam and Eve heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Now, the tense that was in the original tells us that this was something that happened regularly. And it appears to be in Scripture that regularly in the cool of the day, the Lord came and walked with Adam and Eve. I wonder what a wonderful time of refreshing that must have been for them, to meet and to fellowship with God. Before this time that's mentioned in Genesis 3 verse 8, these meetings have been joyful and blessed with perfect worship and fellowship between God and man. But sin has now entered, and sin has caused an awful, awful problem, because God is coming as usual in the cool of the day to walk with his children. And instead of fellowship, there's fear. Instead of unity, there's division. Why? Because sin always destroys. And sin destroyed that fellowship and that worship and that relationship that Adam and Eve had with God in the garden. And friend, we know something about that in our hearts as well. Isn't it wonderful whenever we're right with God and there's nothing between us and the Savior and there's fellowship reigning within our heart? But what happens when we sin? Oh, then fear enters in. What happens whenever we do something that's wrong? We lose a peace that's within the heart, and we feel shame and regret, for the peace of God once was found. It is to be a place of retreat. It's to be a place of peace. It's to be a place of fellowship. I wonder, are there things in your heart that are prohibiting your fellowship with God? The peace of God being your portion, the joy of the Lord being your strength, because your heart is filled with things that are displeasing to the Lord. And that fellowship today is not possible. Oh, yes, you're saved. But that closeness, that reaching out and touching the Lord, just doesn't seem to be possible today because your heart is full of so many other things. We've noticed the reason for the garden, but secondly, I want you to notice the problems in the garden. It says there in verse 31, and lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. It was broken down. And then I saw and considered it well, and I looked upon it, and I received instruction. Now here is a wise man, because he sees something, and he learns from it. He sees something, and he learns from it. What are the problems that can happen within the garden? Well, as we see in this garden, there are things that have come in. First of all, we think about the garden. What naturally can happen in the garden that can cause it to be a problem? Well, first of all, animals can come and destroy. Animals come and destroy. They can trample, they can eat, they can destroy what has been carefully planted and tended. And the Word of God tells me that the devil is likened unto a lion. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And I'll tell you, Christian, the devil wants to destroy your heart. He cannot damn your soul, because the blood of Jesus Christ is an eternal sacrifice. It stands eternally. We're in an eternal covenant, so he cannot damn your soul, but he will seek to destroy your heart. And sadly today, some people are very careless and don't care if the devil has part of their heart or not. Don't you think the devil is going to play about and leave you happy? The devil seeks whom he may devour. But not only how we see animals can destroy, weeds can choke and overrun, and that's what happened in this particular garden. There were thorns and there were nettles, and they covered the face thereof. So where there ought to have been the beauty of the vines and the fruit upon them, there was nettles and there were thorns. And you see, weeds can choke and they can overrun. And those weeds can speak to us of a few things. They can speak to us, firstly, of worldly concerns. And sometimes our hearts are taken up with worldly things and material things more than they're taken up with spiritual things. And there's no time or room for God and his fellowship and his word within our hearts. No time for spiritual thoughts. But these weeds and these thorns also speak of sinful thoughts, words, deeds, and attitudes. Now what's remarkable, and everybody knows this, what is remarkable about weeds is that you do not need to go and scatter seeds to make them grow. In fact, the very thing that you don't want growing in the garden will grow, it seems, in the most impossible conditions when other things won't. They come naturally. We don't need to do anything and they will appear. And if you just stand back and don't do anything at all, they literally will take over the garden. And so it is with sin. You see sinful practices that are not dealt with as soon as they're seen, that are not stopped, they will grow and take over until that's all that's seen within your life and within your heart. See, whenever something wrong gets a grip in your heart and gets a root in your heart and is allowed to flourish and grow because you're doing nothing, then that will cause destruction within your heart. You see, what once was a small thought maybe now has led to an action that's had disastrous consequences for the one involved or for those around him or her. And I'm telling you this morning, if you give place to sin, if you overlook sin, if you excuse sin, if you welcome sin, if you laugh at sin, if you permit sin, then sin is going to have control over you, and sin is going to be in your heart. Hymn writer said, sin will take you farther than you'll want to go. Slowly but surely taking control. Sin will keep you longer than you'll want to stay. Sin will cost you far more than you'll want to pay. And many people say, well, it's just a drink. I'll just watch one episode. I'll just go there for one night. Well, just say what I think. And friend, it's caused great destruction Because sin never brings blessing. Sin never builds up the person involved or those to whom he is sinning against. Sin doesn't glorify God. The only person that benefits from sin is the devil, the one whom the Lord Jesus Christ died to rescue you from. So as we think of the problems of the garden, we think about animals that can destroy, we think of weeds and can choke and overrun, but we can also think the gardener can neglect the garden, and that's what it says here. He has neglected the garden. He was slothful. The stone wall was broken down. He hadn't tried to fix it. He had neglected it. Now this neglect, Scripture tells us, was not because of illness. Oh yes, there may be times we're ill and we're not physically able to do the work to tend and keep the garden. But no, this was because of laziness. This was laziness. The neglect is shown in the fact that he has done nothing about the problems in the garden. He didn't go out and say, oh, that's getting a bit, that wall's getting a bit run down. Those weeds are starting to come up. I need to get those out. I need to build up the wall. No, he didn't do anything about it. He didn't do anything about it at all. It was an absolute shambles. And I tell you, you have to tend your heart every day. You have to take care of your heart every day. You can't just leave it for days and weeks and months on end. Some only think of spiritual matters in the Lord's day. Some only open a Bible in the Lord's day. And nothing is going into the heart as any spiritual benefit at all from week to week. To neglect the garden of your heart is to allow anything and everything to enter. And then some people wonder why everything's turned out to be such a mess when the inevitable consequences of sin appears. Well, I don't understand what happened. Are you guarding your heart? Has your heart today been placed in the hand of God? Oh, there's so many things that will seek to come in, but are you tending it? Are you plucking out that which is wrong? Are you building up the wall? Are you ensuring that your heart is prayed for and protected daily? This man's garden showed that he neglected it. And I'll tell you, if we have a neglected heart, that will show in our lives. See, it doesn't take long for the heart to get out of order. It doesn't take long for the heart to be in a state of ugliness. The writer said, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Well, we've thought about the reason for the garden, the purpose for the garden. We thought about the problems in the garden. And then finally, we're thinking about perfecting of the garden, the perfecting of the garden. What can we do to perfect the heart? Well, as we look at this, we see that there is work to be done. Look what it says in verse 32. I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. Now what we notice here is this. The man writing these proverbs is standing back and realizing if he wants, physically speaking, to have a good vineyard, to have a good field, to have a good garden, what is he going to have to do? He's going to have to work. And so the spiritual application. What work must be done within our heart? Well, the first thing is this. It must be protected. And that would be that stone wall has to be rebuilt again. You see, there was a wall there at a time. But now it's broken down. Anything and anything can come in. Given the importance of the heart, we must carefully protect and defend it so it's not left open to every wrong idea, wrong influence or message that comes in. In John Bunyan's Holy War, he speaks of the city of man's soul and of eye gate and ear gate, and how whenever those gates were protected, so then was the city of man's soul or the heart. But whenever they were left exposed, the enemy came in and wreaked havoc. And that's so true with us today. We need to guard our eyes and our ears because they will lead into the heart. We need to guard our thoughts because they will lead into the heart. But often our thoughts come from those things that we see and those things that we hear. Now, you have to put a watch over your eyes. And you have to be careful what you allow yourself to be exposed to by sound. And you have to be careful what you allow yourself to think upon. If you find yourself thinking upon things that are wrong, you have to immediately call on the Lord. Call on the Lord. But the problem here is this. There was a lack of self-control. This man didn't care. And there's some Christians today, and they don't care what they put before their eyes or what they put within their ears or what their mind thinks over. They don't think it's important. They don't think it will bother them. They're not in control of the protection of their heart. They're Christians today, and they're not even concerned enough to pray for the Lord to protect it. And not only was this a protection to keep out that which was wrong, but it was also a line of boundary. It was a distinctive boundary that speaks to us of distinction and separation. And you know, whenever that wall and that standard is in your life, there will be a difference between you and the world. And ultimately, the Word of God teaches us that it will be that we will love the Lord with all our heart and soul, mind, strength, and we will love our neighbor as ourselves. And our behavior will be as unto the Lord. But perhaps in your life, there's not that distinction that's evident today. It's not clear that you're a Christian because there's nothing in your life that expresses love for the Lord or even love for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Once maybe it was clear that you were a Christian. Maybe the people in your workplace knew, but your carelessness has led to chaos in your heart, and the testimony that you had is not very bright today at all. In fact, if you're honest, it's non-existent. How do we build up the wall of protection and distinction and separation? Well, I believe there are three things we need to do. First of all, go to the Word. We could come, you know, with six wonderful ideas to protect my heart without going to the Word of God, and there'd be just six things that are going to be a burden to you to try and fulfill if they're not anything to do with Scripture. Just go to the Word of God. Read and see what God would say to you today. And if God says something to you, apply it to your heart. Read the Word of God. So that's the first thing. We build up the wall of protection and we build up the wall of distinction and separation in our lives through reading the Word of God. But secondly, through worship. Through worship. Now what is worship? Worship is our response to God. Worship is not just singing a song. That is part of worship. But worship is giving to the Lord. Worship is living for the Lord. You might be going tomorrow to a workplace. We have a job to do that you feel is maybe quite monotonous. Folks, if you're doing it to the Lord, that's an act of worship. You're serving the Lord. Doing it gladly as unto the Lord, as Scripture tells us to. Friend, you see, whenever you come to God's house, worship is hearing the Word of God. Worship is receiving the Word of God. Worship is obeying the Word of God. Worship is applying the Word of God. Worship is saying, yes, Lord, whatever you say. And I would remind you, folks, that when we come to God's house, we come to worship Him. That's the ultimate goal of our coming to this place this morning, making the effort to be here. It's to worship God. Don't try and bring worship down to some man-made thing where, what do I get out of it? You come to worship God and you seek Him with all your heart and you'll get the blessing of God out of it. You'll get the blessing of God out of it. And I say this reverently and I say it kindly. The church isn't here to make you feel good about yourself. That's not my job. That is not my job to present some nice fluffy thing, you go out feeling, oh, that's a nice, sweet, happy story. The church is here to encourage people to worship God as there's revealed in Scripture. And I'll tell you, it's a wonderful thing and it's a joyful thing. But often the people who miss out are the people who come and their hearts are wrong. Their hearts are hard against others. Their hearts are bitter and they won't let go. Their hearts are hard and they won't allow the Lord to soften it. And then they come and often mar worship for other people. Friend, we're coming to worship God. That's the purpose of this place, and that alone. So we build up the wall through the word and through worship, and then thirdly, through work. Being busy in the service of God, doing something for the Lord. Every Christian should have a spiritual occupation. Maybe you physically can't be at as many meetings as you used to be able to because of age and because of ill health, but you still can be the prayer warrior. Maybe you cannot be at every single prayer meeting, but you can pray at home. You can give yourself to winning your family for the Lord. You can give yourself to the best mother, the best father, the most godly parent that your child can have, that they will be raised in the fear and admonition of the Lord. There ought to be something that you're doing spiritually, working for the Lord and for the cause of his work here. And I will say this, a wonderful quote by William Gurnall. He says, the believer must first be a worshipper, then a worker. First a worshipper, then a worker. Make sure your heart's right before you try to work for God. So that's the first thing, perfecting the garden. It must be protected, the wall must be rebuilt. But it must be tended, and the wrong must be removed. And the great problem here was that the man had not removed the things that were wrong in the garden. And while it's time-consuming, it is essential that the things that are coming forth that will spoil the beauty of the garden are removed at the earliest opportunity. And this is best done when they're first noticed. A little bitterness is easier to root out than years of pent-up bitterness. A little jealousy is easier to be identified and dealt with than something that's encompassed your life. Bad habits and sinful thoughts and words and deeds must be rooted out and thrown out and not allowed at any time to grow or to make an impression upon your heart. It is the dwelling place of God. It's the dwelling place of God. And how dare I, as a Christian, allow something sinful to be in my heart and expect the presence of God to be there? No. Holiness set apart for God. Get into the habit of confessing sin immediately. So whenever the thought is wrong, or the word is wrong, or the action or the attitude has been unChrist-like, ask God for forgiveness immediately. And for wisdom to conduct yourself better in future days. If it has been a sin against someone, get it confessed and forgiven. Deal with it. Pray that you would have an eye to see things that are wrong in your life, and often pray these words, search me, O God. Search me, O God. And then, thirdly, things must be protected, things must be tended, but things must be cultivated in the garden. In other words, activities engaged that will promote growth. You see, there are things that must be done in to produce and promote the correct kind of growth that there will be a garden you're happy to call your own, or in the spiritual application, a heart that is pleasing to the Lord. The correct seeds must be sown, and good habits must be cultivated, and the beautiful flowers of blessing and the fruits of the Spirit must be watered and tended to bring forth much beauty in this heart of yours. And whenever sin would threaten to come in, and the weeds and the thorns come in to choke out the beauty and to overrun the beauty, you need to weed them out and cultivate that which is good. Feed that which is good. One Bible commentator said this: get your priorities right now. Get them right now. Give yourself to the seeking of the Lord, to prayer, to reading his word, to hearing it preached. Enjoy these things, and your heart will grow in these graces. But each of these three things involves effort. Effort. And the thing that characterized the man who owned the vineyard in Proverbs was that he was lazy. Now, at best, his excuse was, I'll do it later. At worst, his excuse was, I can't be bothered at all. Do you know something? We are living in a world today where people sometimes live and are able to work, are able to support their family, are well equipped mentally and physically to do so, and you know what? Couldn't be bothered. And they expect the government to bail them out and to keep them while others go out and do an honest day's work. If you're a Christian and you're able and you've got the ability and mental capacity to be working, well, then you ought to be doing that. I know there are those that can't, and we understand that. But certainly if God has given you the ability and the health to do so, you ought to be doing it. Otherwise, you're lazy. And that's the society we're living in. Everything should be given to me. I don't have to do anything. That can creep into the church. That can creep into the Christian. Proverbs says, the soul of the sluggard desireth and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. And then it says in Proverbs 26 and 16, the sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason. And you have seven wise men here standing, speaking truth, and you have the lazy man saying, well, sure, I'm okay. And in his eye, he's a wise one. You know, sometimes in churches, sometimes in our own lives, we can be lazy. Maybe today, in the church as a whole, and I speak about all churches, I speak about all Christians who are truly saved, perhaps we're too lazy. Too lazy to attend, too lazy to pray, too lazy to work, too lazy to worship. And because of that, some of us are in spiritual poverty today when the riches of God's storehouse are full and there's an abundance of supply. Leonard Ravenhill said, there are riches in thy storehouse, but my Lord, we are so poor. There's power in thy storehouse, but the cripple close our door. There's wisdom in thy storehouse, but in ignorance we grope. There's revival in thy storehouse, but with millions without hope. There's freedom in thy storehouse, but thy people are so bound. There's glory in thy storehouse, but it does not shine around. There is love within thy storehouse, but thy people are so dry. There's compassion in thy storehouse, then, my Saviour, why, oh why, are thy people stony hearted? And our eyes so desert dry. We need to work to keep our hearts cultivated for the Lord. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not taking away the necessity of the work of the Lord upon us and within us. I'm not saying this is of man, because, of course, anything that we do in this manner must be done in faith and by the power of the Lord. But listen, the Lord will not do for you what you can do yourself. I often think of that passage where Joshua's before the Lord in prayer, and you would think, well, that's a good place for him to be. And what did the Lord say? What are you doing here? Get up. Get up and get the matter dealt with. And friend, we can pray, Lord, make my heart pure. But if you're going to allow sin to overrun your life, and you're not going to cultivate the graces and the blessings God will give you, well, the Lord would say to you this morning, stop praying and do something about it. Because you do what you can do, and praise God, praise the Lord, he will do the rest. I wonder, how is your heart this morning? Isn't it wonderful to have a united heart, a heart that is focused, a heart that is a purpose, a single purpose, an eye to the glory of God? This man walked past a garden and he learned the lesson. Will you learn the lesson this morning? Very easy to let things get out of hand, but maybe this morning it's time for you to say, Lord, I need to get this dealt with. There's things in my heart that are growing and ought not to be there. And praise God, you will have a heart, a place of beauty, a place of prodigies, a place of retreat, where the Lord can abide and it can be used for his glory.